What you gonna be doing tomorrow? What you gonna be doing tomorrow? What kind of work? Hauling manure. What you gonna be doing? All right, working at the clothes hanger. I got a little bit too much sound here, Kim, if you could turn it down just a little bit, getting some reverb. Come on, tell me. Delivering the mail.
Teaching. Washing trucks.
What's that?
Washing trucks.
What are you going to be doing a month from now on a Monday?
Reading the Bible.
Okay. Driving a tractor.
Going to school.
Going to school. Same as tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
What are you going to be doing 3 months from now?
Vacation.
Vacation. Where are you going to be 25 years from now?
Heaven.
Heaven? What's it going to be like? Does what you're doing now have anything to do with what you're going to do in heaven?
We're still singing here. We'll be singing in heaven.
Okay. We're going to sing for eternity? Is that all we're going to do?
I think we'll meet our full potential.
Meet our full potential. Do you think you'll be teaching in heaven? Think you'll be hauling manure in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? So if there will be animals in heaven, will they work the same way they do on earth? No? The lion will lay down with the lamb. You know, the Bible says, and many people have applied this to the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Many have said that the passages that refer to the lion and the lamb laying down together refer to the millennium. If you want to look that up, I can give you the reference. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, I believe. Don't plan on reading that. You don't need to look it up now. But the Bible indicates that that time period is a time at the beginning of, in the middle of that passage in Isaiah 56, I think where he says the new heaven and the new earth. Let me ask you another question. Does this earth have a future? Really? Won't this earth be built up, be burned up and totally destroyed? Ah, lots of questions. I got to tell you this one. I was talking to the elders this morning, and it brought back memories of something that happened when we were living in Danville, Illinois. I was talking about Gary, pharmacist. Is there a future for your job in heaven? Well, I don't know. Probably won't be dispensing pills, but I thought about this little kid in our first church in Danville named Matthew. He and our daughter, Heidi, were kind of friends. You know, they were 5 years old, each of them. And one day we were in the two families in a store together. Matthew decided to hide under the counter, and he always had a hard time saying Pastor Phil. And so he was hiding from me, and as I walked by down the aisle, he was saying, Faster Pill, Faster Pill. I thought that's a great name for a pharmacist. Faster Pill. I don't know exactly whether pills are going to be dispensed in heaven. There won't be any sickness, so there won't be the need for that. But does anything you do today have any connection with what you're going to be doing in heaven? That's a question that I want to answer for you today. And are we just all going to ascend to heaven? And that's all there is, as great as that will be, or does earth, this earth, have a future in the last resurrection? What I want to do today is look at those two questions with you and talk to you about what it means for us and our planet to live on. First, I want to talk about believers. I want to talk about Christians who share in Christ's resurrection. The Bible says that you and I receive resurrection life the moment that we believe. Many gospel presentations talk about the death of Christ, and they should, his crucifixion and his burial. Lots of gospel presentations, like the four spiritual laws and even the bridge, are a little bit light on the resurrection. But the resurrection is key to our resurrection. Christ rose from the dead, and because of that, you and I can look forward to a resurrection. But we tend to neglect the resurrection sometimes when we're talking to other people about Christ. The question is, who needs the resurrection? I mean, it's almost as if we don't think we need it. Well, we need it. We need Christ's resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. No resurrection, no forgiveness. The Bible says, no resurrection, you're still in your sins. The Bible says in Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, no resurrection, your faith is futile. Paul says, my preaching is in vain. Listen to this. His resurrection, Christ's resurrection, is the basis of our resurrection. And even now, his resurrection seeps into us, and our lives begin to play out the drama we will perform with full truth and beauty only when our bodies are raised from death. You receive resurrection life from the Lord Jesus the moment you believe. Eternal life. Yes, you will die physically, but there will come a day when the resurrection takes place and your dead body will be reformed, and in the twinkling of an eye, your body and your spirit will be clothed together and you will see Jesus in all his glory. Resurrection life begins in you the moment you believe. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that the resurrection and resurrection life isn't something that we just look forward to in the future, but it seeps into us the moment we believe and we begin to practice the resurrection. In fact, I'm reading a book, started it a long time ago, didn't finish it, have gone back to it, by Eugene Peterson, called Practice Resurrection. Practicing the resurrection. Practicing to get ready for the real resurrection. Did you know that this morning we're practicing? Did you know that this morning when you sang that you were practicing for heaven? Do you know that when you do whatever you do tomorrow as a work job, you are practicing for heaven? I don't care whether that's fixing computers, copiers, doing dishes, making food, hauling manure, filling pills at a pharmacy, filling prescriptions at a pharmacy, teaching, whatever it is, there's some way in which that skill, that gift, that knowledge will fit into who you are in heaven. You will be you in heaven. Elaine, you will not be Beverly Smith, whoever that is. Dave, you will not be Phil. Phil, you will not be Dave. We will all be who we are. Jesus, when he was resurrected, was not Peter. He was not John. He was not Bartholomew. He was Jesus. And you will be you with all of your spiritual gifts, with all your pills, with all your spiritual gifts. Okay, let's just move on. We receive resurrection now, resurrection life now, and we will be resurrected. The Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of ours. In Old times in the Old Testament, they would take the first of the crop and they would offer it as a sacrifice to God. The Jews would. It was the first fruits. It was the best of the crop, and they gave it to God, and they would give the rest of it later to him and to use for themselves as well. But they gave him the first fruits. It was an indicator of what was to come. When I was a boy, I would come home from school. My mom was a homemaker. She always would make something for dessert or buy something for dessert. And sometimes she would make a cake, and I would get a piece of the cake, just a little piece of the cake that was a foretaste of what was to come. Jesus' resurrection is a foretaste of what our resurrection will be. What's it going to be like? What will it be like to live with God? The Bible says we will be like him. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him. Revelation chapter 21, verses 11 and 23 says that he will reveal his glory to us. We will worship him continually. We will not just worship him by singing. We will worship him by serving. We will continually worship him. We will serve him. The Bible in Revelation 22 says that there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him forever. We will not be idle in heaven. We will not just be sitting on clouds playing harps in heaven. We will not be angels in heaven. We will always, always be humans. But we will be raised humans. We will be resurrected humans. We will be perfect humans. We will take with us all of our gifts. Work will be a joy. Drudgery will be gone. The curse is completely done with when we get to heaven. Our spiritual gifts and all of our abilities will be maximized to their fullest potential. I believe with all my heart that there is continuity between who we are and what we do and what our gifts are here and in heaven. We are just practicing before we get there. We will experience unparalleled joy. He will satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest thirsts. Revelation 21:6 says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Believers share in the resurrection life of Christ now. And in a very, very physical, bodily sense, we will experience his resurrection when he comes again to take us to be with himself throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. So what about the earth? What happens to the earth? It is burned with fire, but is it annihilated? No. The resurrection means a new creation. God will recreate this world and populate it with redeemed people with new bodies. New bodies that to some degree look like the old bodies, only without all the ailments. Hallelujah. No more neck pain, no more back pain, no more tears, no more crying, no more of all of that stuff. No more wheelchairs. Yeah. But the earth and the heavens will also be made new. This new creation is coming. Just as you and I are made new creatures in Christ, so all creation will be made new. I only have two passages that I want you to look up this morning. The first is in Romans chapter 8. So turn there with me, will you? Romans chapter 8. This is a fabulous passage that gives us a little bit of a hint of what we're headed for and what the earth is headed for. Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin reading with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What's he talking about when he says the creation? The earth. The earth and even the heavens. And I would assume all of the planets. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. The moment you become a believer, God adopts you into his family, but the full realization of that adoption doesn't take place until the resurrection. Adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Then you will have a renewed body that will attach to your spirit that has already gone to heaven. And you will stand before the Lord and you will be totally renewed and you will come to a greater understanding of what it means to be God's child. When my sister, who was adopted from Korea when she was 3.5 years old and learned English so that she was able to go into school at age 5. Just a little kid can pick up language just unbelievably. One day I was sitting in the kitchen before supper. My mom was at the stove. My dad was standing in the kitchen somewhere. I was sitting there. I don't know where my brother was, but my sister at that time was 5, and I'm not sure how it all panned out. I was off to college, but I must have been home because I know I was there at this time. My sister came and she sat on my lap and she looked up at my father and my mother and she said these words. I didn't used to know who my mother and my father were, probably in much more childish language. I didn't used to know who my mommy and my daddy were, but now I know. Now I know. And I think that there is a sense in which someday when you and I get to heaven or the new earth, when we sit in Jesus' lap and we say to him, I sort of thought I knew who my real father is, but now I know. You are Jesus. You are the physical representation of God the Father. Jesus still has a body. He didn't have one before he came to earth. But he came down to get a body, to identify with us. And he will always have a body. And you will always have a body when you get to be with him. And there will be a dawning of a new day that will surpass any spiritual experience that you've had in this life. The day you were born again by the Spirit of God, the day you received Christ as your Savior, that was glorious. But I'm telling you, there's something that's going to be way, way more glorious than that when you see him face to face. Look at this passage. Look at this passage in Romans. It says not only do we groan for the coming of the Lord, but creation groans. Look at the words that he uses. Creation, as it is now, is a mess. It is subject, verse 20, it is subject to frustration. Verse 21, bondage to decay. groaning. Creation groans as it awaits a new birth. We live in a broken world. We groan as we await our adoption as God's sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit groans. But this is not a groaning unto death. This is a groaning unto new life. The passage that I just read refers to it as the groaning of birth pangs for new life, for resurrected life. This groaning of creation and of us and of the Holy Spirit, this symphony of groaning tells us that the created order that you and I live in right now has a future in the coming resurrection. The fate of this world is not total destruction, but redemption. Let me take you to another passage. Turn with me to the book of Peter. Towards the end of your Bible, 2 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter. And let me read some verses out of chapter 3. And let me begin reading with verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understood slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be, one translation says, burned up. The NIV says, will be laid bare. Now listen to this next part. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Now, let me back up a little bit before that and look back down to verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. But by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What's he talking about? The flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So what is Peter saying? Peter is saying that the earth will not be totally annihilated. He compares it to the flood. The earth was not totally annihilated. In fact, after the flood, God not only saved 8 people, Noah and his relatives, but he also saved what on the boat? Animals. Birds of the air, not the fish of the sea, they did all right. But the animals. So what this is saying is that God has in mind not something new that doesn't even exist before, not something new that has no resemblance to what was before, but that he has for us a new heaven and a new earth, which resembles in some ways what we know now. Let me throw another one out at you. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about the New Jerusalem, it says the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where does it land? On the earth. Does it land in Little Falls? The little Jerusalem coming down out of heaven lands in in Piers, Royalton. No. Lands in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the world. Did you know that? And it always will be. We just haven't figured it out yet. Let me read this to you. This might just blow your mind. Since where God dwells, there heaven is, we conclude that in the life to come, heaven and earth will no longer be separated as they are now, but will be merged. Believers will continue to be in heaven as they continue to live on earth. This teaching, the author writes, has been so neglected that it seems like heresy to those hearing it for the first time. I can't say that I totally agree with him, but I think the new heaven and the new earth will be far closer than we think they are. Where's heaven? It's where God is. Is there a chance that heaven is 25 feet away from us and we don't know it? We think in just three or four dimensions. God has far more dimensions. You and I can't even begin to fathom infinity or God's ability to be everywhere at once. If you don't believe me, look at these passages. These are on the screen. I think they're in your notes. You might want to mark them if they're not. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Why don't you read this one along with me, okay? Here is the Father's ultimate plan to be accomplished in His Son, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. All things. Let me read this one from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God. Who's he talking about? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Notice the alls. For by him all things were created. In fact, when I get to those words that are underlined, I want you to read them with me, okay? By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Here you go. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in, read this one, everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So not only will just the souls and the bodies of redeemed men be there, but all things he will redeem. God's ultimate purpose is to renew all creation. Let me ask you something that I just thought about this morning as I was going through this sermon for the last time before coming to church. I thought about the story in Jeremiah chapter 18, where the potter takes the lump of clay representing Israel, and he begins to fashion it and notices that there is a mar in the clay. What does he do with the clay? Does he throw it away and start with a new clump of clay? No, he takes the same clump of clay and he renews it. He makes a new pot. He makes a new thing out of the same lump of clay. He will do the same with the creation. He did the same with you when you became a Christian. He will do the same for you if you haven't become a Christian. Will he totally change your personality? No. If you're an introvert now, you'll probably be an introvert then. If you're outgoing now, you'll probably be outgoing then. Your personality, in a sense, won't change. It will be renewed. It will be transformed. It will be made better. And that's the same thing God's going to do with creation. He is going to burn it with fire, just like he covered it with water. But it will come out brand new. Not new so that there's no resemblance to the former, but new in quality, new in perfection. There will be continuity with the earth that you and I live on. The implications of this whole thing are mind-boggling. If creation is to be redeemed, then the work that you do and that I do on earth has profound meaning. If I can somehow connect the idea that my gifts, my spiritual gifts and abilities and knowledge in heaven, in the next life, in the new earth, if I can connect the idea that there will be some continuity between what I do now and what I will do then, it gives much more meaning to what I do now. Will I be hauling manure? I don't know. But there's something about eternity that seems familiar to what we do now. The Bible talks about the future life. When the Bible talks about the future life, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. It is a new Eden. There are streets. There weren't streets in Eden, maybe paths. But there's a tree of life, not one, but 12. There are rivers of living water. There are things about the future that will, when we get there, seem somewhat familiar to what we experienced here on earth, without all the pain and without all the toil. Your work here matters to God. I don't care whether you're an administrator or a teacher or a manure spreader or a pharmacist or a doctor or a landscaper. I think there's going to be something about heaven that is a little bit alike to what you and I experience here, only without any toil and with the greatest fulfillment that you could ever imagine. Let me finish. I've been fascinated this week as I've thought about the idea of God coming down. I didn't take time to look up exactly where it is, but I know that there's a passage in Isaiah where Isaiah cries out to God in the midst of all that's going on in Israel, and Isaiah says to God, God, come down, come down. When I was younger, all of you who are in my age bracket or who maybe you're back another 10 years from me will remember the song, the chorus that we used to sing. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What happened that brought about your salvation? If you've prayed and received Jesus as your Savior, whether you prayed it or whether just in a moment of contemplation you said, Lord, take my life, take me, take forgive me of my sins, however that happened, did you ascend to heaven or did God come down? What happened when Jesus went to the cross? Did Did God go up or did God come down? What happens in the book of Revelation when it says that the new Jerusalem doesn't go up, comes down? God has always come down to you and me. And the life that you and I live now, whether you've got 10 years left in it, or whether you're just a little kid and you've got 70 or 80 years left in it, the life that you now live is what one author calls living in between. He expresses it this way. We strive to live the vision of the life to come while still on earth. We don't just throw it into the future, nor do we ignore the realities of the present. We live in between. We take both worlds into account, the one we live in and the one we're going to. We are on the way to heaven, but we're not there yet. We cheer heaven's breakthroughs into this world, but we know there is a better day coming. In the Karate Kid movie, Daniel winds up being the student and apprentice to Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi is wise enough to know that he can't explain to Daniel all the things that he's having Daniel do, but most of the things by way of work that he has Daniel doing just don't seem in any way connected to what Daniel really wants to learn, and that's karate. But Mr. Miyagi has him going through what seem to be mindless tasks like waxing his car. And I can't even remember all the rest of the different things that he had him do. But all that time, Mr. Miyagi was preparing Daniel for his ultimate task of doing karate. Could it be? Could it be that what you do on Monday through Friday is preparation for what's coming? Could it be that in doing those things, you are practicing the resurrection in a body that's not yet been resurrected, but a spirit, a heart that has been resurrected to be a child of God? Could it be that in doing this, Dr. or Mr. Miyagi was preparing and helping Daniel to learn some of the moves that he needed to have when he learned karate? Could it be that God is now developing in you and in me the spiritual muscle that we need for the life to come? We start resurrection life now. And in the classic line from that movie, Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi, I think, finally says these words to Daniel, aim past what you're hitting. Aim past what you're hitting. Don't focus on the boards that you want to break with your hand. Focus on the end result. Do the follow through. And I think God would say the same to you and me. As we live in a world that will be recreated, God is saying to you and to me, aim beyond what you're hitting. Give it all the gusto and the oomph that you've got. Practice the resurrection. Because someday, you will still be who you are today. Only God will have perfected you and enabled you and fulfilled you beyond your wildest dreams. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that through the years, you put us in positions where you are preparing us for what you will do with us, in us, and through us when we someday see you face to face. Thank you that nothing that we're going through is a waste. The hardest thing that we're going through is not a waste of time. You are simply helping us to practice our moves so that we can someday reach the goal and have you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to practice the resurrection on the earth that we now live in, so that someday we will be able to carry out with great skill the task that you have before us when we get there. I want you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. But as we say it, I want you to focus on one particular phrase. When we get there, we'll stop. Will you say it with me? Follow me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Father, help us to not just pray that, but help us to live in such a way that your kingdom, your values are modeled in us as we live on this earth. Thank you for coming down. Our Father, who art in heaven, say it with me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.